All right, let's go. Parshas Lech Lecha. We start with Parshas Lech Lecha. It starts off by Yomar Hashem Avram Lech Lecha Me'artzakom Yolatzakom Beizav Yichal Arta Sharekha. Hashem said to Avram, go from your land, from your place of birth, and from the house of your father to the land that I will show you. Now, we're going to have to do a little preliminary check on Avram Avinu. Avram, you know, at this time is 75 years old. At the end of the Parsha, he's 70. Somehow he lost years as time went by. Obviously, we know the famous Rashi over here that Emokdim Ocha B'Torah, there's no such thing as something early and late in the Torah. The Ramban holds that it's all in order, and that really the Bris Ben Masorah might have happened at the age of 99, maybe 100. The Ramban seems to hold that it was a little bit later. But let's go into a little bit earlier. Noach died when Avram was 58. When Avram was 48/52, we don't know exactly when, Migdal Bavel happened. What in the world is up with this Migdal Bavel? What was their idea? What were they trying to do? Avram was involved, according to Seder Adoros, and Noach was involved. So you can't tell me that they were doing something evil. And aside from that, it seems a little weird that they were doing something that was so bad. It seems that it wasn't the worst thing in the world. What happened was, everybody was one language, and they just had a few words with one another. Nobody argued with one another. But it doesn't say that straight up. All it says was everybody was together. This is something like a UN that worked. It was a UN that, like, everybody was together with one another, and everybody was like, okay, we're peaceful. Everybody was together with one another. Isn't that exactly what God wants in the world? It's all peaceful. Everybody was fine. And then all of a sudden, they found a valley, they sat there, and each guy said to themselves, let's make a massive, massive thing. We'll make a city, and a tower whose head will go all the way to Shemayim. And then we'll be well known. We don't want to spread out. God went down. Let's see this little city. It's like an ominous little a little introduction. Behold, they are all one. And they're going to do this now? Now, nothing is going to work. Let's go redo their languages and change everything. They won't understand each other, and I'll scatter them throughout. What is up with this? Hashem went down to go see them. Why didn't he just say they're doing something evil? And were they doing something evil? Were they doing something bad? Why was Avram and Noach involved? Why did they get involved if it was really something so bad? What were they doing that was so terrible in the eyes of God that Hashem said, all right, I have to destroy them? So the Rabbeinu Ephraim, first of all, says that Migdal, where it says the word, U'migdal Verosho Bashamayim, Migdal Ir U'migdal Verosho, the last letters are Resh, Lamed, and Vav. Because it was 2.36 billion parsaos in the air. That's how high the tower was. Now, a parsa is about 2 miles, which gives you a total of, anybody quick at math? 4.72, very good, after I said it, 4.72 billion miles up in the air.
That's impossible.
I don't know if anybody's counted. That's a lot. That's really high. I personally have not traveled 4.72 billion miles. That's really, really high.
That's impossible.
It's absolutely impossible. Why? Oh, perfect. What did you just say? From here to?
Moon.
Oh.
It's
600 million miles. So we're saying we went beyond it. Very good. Very good. Very good. And thus, it says Verosho is literally Bashamayim, according to Rabbeinu Ephraim. Literally, Verosho Bashamayim. Its head was in the Shamayim. It was all the way up in space. They were able to get past the earth itself, according to Rabbeinu Ephraim. According to Miyam Loez, it took a full year to get from the end, from the bottom of the tower, all the way to the top. A full year to walk it all the way up there. I don't know, maybe they had to rest quite a bit because it was just going straight up.
Yeah.
But you sit there. Oh, that's a good question also.
Atmosphere.
So why in the world are they going, you think, like, don't you think, like,
over 3,000 years ago,
after a while, don't you think, like, after they got like 10 miles up in the air, don't you think, like, I think this is high enough? We're good. We're pretty good. Why in the world did they have to go up that high? So the Milchus Yehuda and the Or HaChaim, sort of understanding the most partial thing ever, they learned it's like a lookout tower, that they wanted everything to do. They wanted to have a lookout tower all the way up, that if anybody was scattered and got lost and didn't know his way back, they'd be able to see the tower from wherever they were in the world. They'd be able to see it and be able to bring themselves back to the original spot where they were before.
What are you looking for? A missing toothbrush up there? What are you looking for?
No. They're looking around for, you know, if people need it. It's like a watchtower. They'd be able to look at it from far away. They'd be like, oh no, I'm lost. Oh no, I'm not. There's the tower. They'd be able to bring it. Not from that far up. From down below. They'd be able to see the tower and be able to bring themselves back.
Imagine yourself in a big city by
exactly by saying there's a tall building there.
You breathe in space.
I'm sorry? Wait, we haven't talked about that. Don't worry.
Breathing in space.
The Ramban seems to say nobody is that dumb. Nobody's that dumb to be able to make a tower that big in order for people just to get back. They know that the point of the world is to scatter all over the place. They know that. Why would God make a whole world if we're just supposed to sit in one big valley? Nobody is that dumb. And plus, if you're saying it's to escape from a mob, the last place you want to be is in a valley. I understand you're making a tower. Find a mountain to go on if you're really scared of a flood, and then make a tower on top of the mountain. That would be so much easier for you to do. If you're starting off in a valley, you're already messed over because the valley's there.
So what's the point?
Didn't they go to the bricks there?
Not a good question. I'm sorry?
What?
We have to talk about the bricks as well. But in Sanhedrin, Kuf Zayin Amud Aleph, this is 250 years later. Not a good question. Shush. In Sanhedrin, Kuf Zayin Amud Aleph, it says straight out, like what Rafi said before, that they used it to wage war. They used it to wage war. They wanted to wage war against God and Shemayim. They wanted to go up against the Kadosh Baruch Hu and Shemayim. In some Sfarim I saw, I don't want to say exactly what, there's a sefer that's out there called the Atar Zav, I saw that they did get to the moon. And that they were the ones who painted the face on the moon. Man in the moon, they were the ones who painted the face on there. They painted Adam Rishon's face on top of the moon. They made the face of Adam Rishon there. So apparently there was one.
I can go measure shots around.
Don't ask any questions. Shut up. Don't ask any questions. They're not good questions. Tiferes Yonason, Rabbi Yonason Eibschitz, says the most unbelievable thing you've ever heard in your life. He says, there's no question these people knew the power of a gun. Meaning how to make a gun. Gunpowder and how it works. That if you take this certain amount of gunpowder, be able to put it together and you set a fire to it, you can blow something up and turn something from one place to the other. There's no question they knew about it, Rabbi Yonason Eibschitz. He says it's extremely pushing and goes through a whole thing how what they knew back then, it's pushing that they knew how to shoot a gun and how to do things like that. What they knew was that fireworks. Obviously we see that they have this type of concept in China. Of course, they knew how to do it, says Rabbi Yonason Eibschitz. You know what happened? What happened was that they realized that if there was going to be something in which there were going to be taken across by a flood or a big fire or something. So what they wanted to do was quickly escape the earth. The way to escape the earth was to go to the Mayim that's up above, and that's the Shamayim. They figured that just like there's water down there on earth, and even though it's hard to breathe in there, okay, you have to do something to be able to get yourself to breathe, you know, close it off with oxygen or whatever it is. They would bring themselves above the sphere of the earth, above the atmosphere, bring themselves into the space in Shamayim, and live on a spaceship. The problem was the powder that they had wasn't powerful enough to be able to get them so far up there. So what they had to do was make a launching pad that was extremely high, build the spaceship on top of the launching pad, make it high enough that they only had to go a little bit, that the gunpowder would just be able to go a little bit, and it would pull them into space, and then they'd be able to float up there in Shemayim on top of the water that's up there in space. An unbelievable Rabbi Yonason Eibschitz. It's pushing that they knew how to do that. And that's what they did. That's what they wanted to do. That's number one. The Bris Menucha also brings down that it's more than that. Bris Menucha said they knew all these different types of kishuf magics and kokos atuma and all these crazy things out there in Shaitan. What they wanted to do is ward off HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence from a certain part of the world and say, God can own the rest of the world. We don't want God around this area. So they used all this kishuf and all these Shaitan and all these kokos atuma to be able to separate the Migdal from everywhere else. And they made it as tall as they could to try to connect it with one of the kokos up in Shemayim, Shabzai, Madim, whatever it was up there. They wanted to connect it with one of the kokos out there. And when it hit a certain spot, when the moon was in this position, or when Mars was in this position, they had these whole ideas that when that happened, all of a sudden they were going to be able to survive anything. They'd all be invincible, and they figured out through Kokos and Tuma how they were going to be able to do that. Kadosh Baruch Hu obviously wanted to destroy that. But then Tziv, Naphtali Tzvim of Berlin, and Ramatis Weinberg is Rav Noach Weinberg's son. Fortunately, a lot of things about him, but Ramatis Weinberg has a book called Frameworks. Ilan Sherwell introduced me to a couple years ago. They both say the same basic answer. Shom Shurafal Hirsch, I saw, says somewhat the same thing. And it's an unbelievable little answer over here. Why was Noach involved still? If all these things were bad, they wanted to build a spaceship to get away from God, or they wanted to do, you know, they wanted to make the Kokos Atuma and get themselves out of there, all these things. So why was Noach and Avram involved? We haven't answered that question yet. And why did it have to be so high? What was up with all that? So he says, what they wanted was to be Safa Achas. They wanted to be Safa Achas Udvaram Achad. They wanted to be all together with one language, just a few words in between them. They wanted to have a peaceful, tranquil civilization where everybody could live together, everybody could be as one, and everybody would be fine. Nimrod had the greatest idea. He figured, I'm the greatest person in the entire world. Everybody should be like me. So he got together a bunch of people and said, aren't I the greatest person in the world? And people said, yeah, you are a great person. So he said, okay, I'm going to be the king. Let's get everyone together. Let's let everyone be like me. Everyone follow me. Do what I want to do. I will make a whole civilization. We'll make all of our people be exactly the same. No one can be diverse. No one can decide to do something different from what we decide to do. We all want to be one together, and we're all going to be one together. Everybody's going to be like one. We're all going to be together as one in person. And when they said, let's make bricks and let's make fires and stuff like that, you know what they did? They made the Kivshon Aish. You know what they made the Kivshon Aish originally for? Anybody who disagrees with our philosophy gets thrown inside there. Because we're going to be all as one. We want to have the peaceful, the greatest utopian society that you can possibly imagine in the entire world. We want to have a society where everything's going to be full of peace. There's going to be no problems. Nobody will argue with each other. There will be no fights. Everything will be fine. But that comes with a price. Anybody who argues, anybody who's not like that, anybody who goes against us has to get out of here. And we can't let him live in the world. He might start his own society that's going to fight against us. We don't want to have any wars. We want to be peaceful. We want to be the most peaceful society out there. So they said, we'll kill him. We'll go ahead and kill him. Anybody who's against us, we go ahead and kill. And they would throw inside the Kivshon Aish. The whole point behind that was out there. You know what the Migdal was? The Migdal was the idea of Big Brother from 1984. It doesn't mean that it was literally that high. It means it felt like it was that high because wherever you were, somebody in the tower could see you and see if you were doing something wrong. If anybody's read 1984 from George Orwell, the idea of Big Brother of you got to watch out for that. You got to watch out for those people looking down at you and seeing every move that you do. That's what the tower is all about. They had people all over the tower looking down with little binoculars or something out there, looking down at people and saying, hey, what's that guy doing? Immediately sending out the police to go get that guy because that guy is going up against us. That was the idea of the Migdal. That was the idea of everything that Nimrod wanted to do. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want that. Originally, he said, well, listen, if they have the right intentions and they're following a good person like Avram or Noach, and Avram and Noach also agreed with it, it's great, we're all going to be peaceful. But Avram and Noach realized what was happening. We're all following Nimrod? That means we're all going to be Rishayim in the end. So they got out of there as quickly as they could. They ran out of there. Avram might have even been thrown into the Kivshon Aish at that point. We don't know what happened at that point. But at that point, that's when we said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I can't stand this uniformity. Everybody's all as one? That's not what I created the world for. I didn't make it for everybody to be together as one and for there to be no diversity, for nobody to have their own thoughts, for everyone to think together or do exactly what one person says. That's not what I want here. That's not what the world is all about. The world is about understanding who you are and where you're what you're doing in this world. Everybody's got to do their own thing. So we separated them, made them have different languages. There's going to be 17 nations from now on. Everybody has their own job. Everybody has their own place. Everybody's going to have their own thing. Everybody should be different. Everybody should be different. And it's communism. It's the idea behind communism. But Joshua Fuller Hirsch said it before communism ever started. He said this is the idea behind communism. The idea behind it. He said that straight out, a person who gets up and says, everybody has to conform to me and everybody will get the same amount of money. Everybody will get the exact same amount of food. Everybody will get this and that. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And of course, it was Jews that came up with it. Of course. You got to have a Jew that comes up with such an idea. And it was Nimrod at that time that went ahead. That's an unbelievable thing. Now, we know there was a huge mace of the Kivshon Aish. We don't know when it happened exactly. Machlokis, if it was when he was 10, if it was when he was 3, if it was when he was right around now at the time of Migdal Bavel. We don't know if it was later on when he was 7, right before he was 70, 68, some of the Midrashim say. It's very weird when exactly the Kivshon Aish happened. But we do know that Apple was thrown into the Kivshon Aish. And we basically know the story behind it. I'm not going to really say there were 900,000 people there. They had grandstands. They had a fire that was burning for 3 days. It was a massive, massive fire. They threw Avram in. They couldn't throw Avram Avinu inside. Every time they tried throwing Avram inside, the guards burned to death. So Avram Avinu was still able to stand. So they took a catapult. They catapulted him in. He was sitting inside there. There was like a garden inside there, and Malachim were sitting with him. And he's sitting. They were looking inside the fire, and they could see like three Malachim, according to one Medrash. Three Malachim walking around with their Paul, Michal, and Gabriel all sitting around with them, and they're chilling out in a fire. I don't know if they were roasting marshmallows. I would assume if they had marshmallows, they would be roasting it. They're sitting around this huge fire, and Nimrod finally looks out to them and says, "What's going on in there?" They thought it was Haran. So they looked at Haran. And Haran was supposed to be a big mechashev, big magician. They took Haran, and either God sent down a lightning bolt to kill Haran, so everybody knew that it wasn't him, or they took Haran and threw him into the fire because he said, "I'm on Avram's side," and Haran died.
How did they see that Haran in the fire? It was that hot.
They were able to see either HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to see it, or the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed there to be a garden in the fire, which you did not ask about. It was the same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to see into the fire. Like a garden in a fire, that's fine, but they didn't have to see it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed it all to happen, and And at the very end, Nimrod turned to them and said, all right, I mean, I have to believe that you have a very, very powerful God. And everybody yelled out, all 900,000 people yelled out, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, and Avram lived peacefully for the next year. And then he was kicked out of Port Kassim. Now, the question is, why is that story not mentioned in the Torah? First of all, it's awesome. And second of all, it's a great story that tells you how Avram was willing to sacrifice his life according to almost every parish in the world. However you learn the 10 tests of Avram Avinu, it's either number one or number two. Most people say it's number one. The Rabbeinu Bachai and the Ramban say it's number one. The Rabbeinu Yonah and the Rashi and the Rambam say it's number two. But regardless, it's definitely up there in your top two of the Nisyonos of Avram Avinu. What are you going to say?
There's nothing.
You don't know anything. Forget about that. We know nothing about Avram Avinu's life before age 70. And then we're missing 70 to 75. Then we're missing 75 to 99. And then, you get a war in between. There was a big war in between. Then you're missing 100 to 137. Then you're missing from 137 to 175. There's a lot of stuff missing in Avram Avinu's life that we know absolutely nothing about. And this is something that would be a good thing to know. Especially if the Midrashim saw it fit to go see it. And we learn it out from two words in the Parsha. Or Kastim. What's Or Kastim? Oh, it was a fire. What fire? Oh, well, there's a big story behind it. It like goes through everything. So what's going on here? Why aren't they mentioned? So number one, the Ramban says we don't mention it because the only Nisim, and this is a Yisod, he says, he mentions in Perek Mem Vav, the only Nisim that we ever mention in the Torah is a Nis that was told to a Navi beforehand, and a Navi came along and said, this is what's going to happen, and then the Nis happened. If that wasn't done, then the Nis isn't mentioned in the Torah. So you can go through, it seems to be that it's always true. The Ramban gives 20 examples, but he said, that's why we don't mention Yocheved giving birth to Deidron in 32. That's why we don't mention the whole thing about everything, all these crazy miracles of Avraham Avinu giving birth at the age of 100 or things like that, like how old they were when they gave birth, or the fact that Avraham Avinu gave birth to another 6 kids when he married Keturah at the age of 140. It doesn't mention any of these things, and the reason why is because even though they're miracles, but they weren't told to a Navi before. And because it wasn't told to a Navi before, and we don't want to mention those types of miracles. That's the Ramban's answer. Okay, a sweet answer, but it could be true, it just seems a little weird. So what? So it wasn't told to a Navi. This is still something that we can learn from, right? The Shva Kadosh says an unbelievable thing. Avraham Avinu is different from Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. We know Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were also thrown into a fire, right? They were thrown into a fire. Gabriel called out to Hashem and said, I want to save Avram. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, no, I'm not going to let you save Avram. I myself am going to save Avram. But you'll get to save Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah later on. They were also thrown into a fire. What's the difference between Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah that says straight out in the Navi what happened? But by Avram, we don't know anything about. The Pasuk doesn't say anything about him. Why does it say by them but not by him? So the answer is because different things led up to being thrown into the Kivshan HaEsh. What did Avram do that led to him being thrown into the Kivshan HaEsh? Broke the idols. Destroyed the idols of Terach. He did something in which he forced his religion upon other people and said, Terach, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You're a massive fool. My own dad. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're unbelievably stupid. I can't believe you believe in these idols. I'm going to take them and smash them all down. Smash them down. To that, Terach said, this guy is Chayav Misa in our laws. Took him over to Nimrod. Nimrod said, okay, we'll throw him into the Kivshan HaEsh. With a little deliberation, threw him to the Kivshan HaEsh. Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were being forced by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to an idol. When you're being forced to bow down to an idol, the halacha is Yarug Val Yavol. You gotta die and not be over on the Avera. Okay, so maybe it was an Andratia, so it wasn't exactly a Bodhisattva. It's a big machlokes about that also, because Al-Kabin Yisrael bow down to it and not be over on Yarug Val Yavol. Regardless, they were told, you must do this. They said, no, we're not gonna do it. Then the halacha is Yarug Val Yavol. You are not required to go up to other religions, destroy their idols, and then go and kill yourself because of it, and Yarug Val Yavol because of it. You're not required to do that. Mind your own business. Avraham Avinu, what he did was all Ras Shah. For him, it was good. For him at that time, he was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is what I want you to do. And even though he wasn't told directly, this is what I want you to do, he knew that this is what God wanted him to do at that time. But if it would be written in the Torah, you'd think, this is something that we should do. The Torah only writes things down that we can learn lessons from. If it would write that down, it would mean that if you see a guy that's doing something wrong, even though you're not responsible for him, go and tell him he's doing something wrong. Punch him in the face and say, what's wrong with you? How could you do that? Avram, you went and broke down those idols. You got to go to idol shops. You got to go to India and destroy everything there. Bomb out India. That would be the lesson to learn from Avram. Obviously, that's not the lesson that we should learn, because it's not the halakha. The halakha is not that way. Avram, in the Kivshan HaEsh, was only for himself. It's not for us to learn from. And because of that, we won't write it in the Torah. That we can learn from. To be Yarug Val Yavor, if somebody's forcing to bow down to a Vodazara, that we can learn from. So therefore, we'll put that in the Torah. But this, you can't put in the Torah. You can't put in the Torah. That is an unbelievable answer. That's the Shlach Kadosh. That's a very, very good answer. That's number two. Number three, the third answer we have over here. I had it from a Rosh Hashiva. I just want to say really quickly. That's right. The Avos made everything into nature. So even though on the outside it looks like there was a Kivshanesh and everything like that, the Avos were able to create out of them. They were able to make a miracle into something natural. They were able to make it look like it was absolutely natural. So everybody looked at it and they saw it. They didn't see a miracle. They just saw like, oh, the fire went out right before he got put inside. That's what they saw. So even though we know he was put inside there, there was a fire around him and there was a miracle inside, the way they saw it was, oh, this is a natural thing. Because the Avos make things into just a natural occurrence. And therefore, it's not a real nace nigla, in which it's a pure, outright nace, in which we wanted to brag about in the Torah, because it wouldn't have seemed that way. And he said, the Rosh Hashiva said that that's the reason why the Goyim don't have it written down anymore. Because they didn't see it as a huge miracle. They just saw Avram go in, and immediately the fire went out. And they said, what in the world? We just lit this fire for 3 days straight. How could that have happened? Wow, crazy. That's crazy. But it wasn't a straight-out miracle from what they saw. But we know that it was an actual miracle. Number four, the last answer... I'm sorry? Right, but Haran went in. Haran must have been killed afterward. They relit the fire, whatever it is. They did something with Haran. Or you go with the lightning strike. I don't know why that's not considered a miracle. That would be kind of freaky. But the lightning struck right there. Yeah. That was not... Either that measures is going to be argued upon, because other midrashim don't stay that way. Or whatever. You have to figure something out with it. The last answer is mine. And it's a hard answer to understand, but the fact is it's true. What happened a year later? Did the people get affected? Was Avram successful in Ur Kasdim? I mean, were the people Jewish later on?
No.
He didn't get one. He got like a Nefesh Rasu Bacharan. It's like he got a couple people. He got some guys. He got some guys to come with him. You know, he got some Garen. He had 900,000 people see him in Ur Kasdim. How many people became from after that? How many people ended up listening to Avram? Nobody. He got chased out of Ur Kasdim a year later. Nimrod wasn't affected. His officers weren't affected. Terach wasn't affected until later on in life. Even Terach himself said, like, oh, this is pretty cool. Not effective. Something like that, a miracle like that, which is a tremendous thing, a tremendous lesson in Yisayon for Avraham Avinu, but did not affect a single person out there, or very, very few people in the end. That's not a miracle that we want to write down in the Torah. That's not something that people could learn from. Avraham Avinu with the Malachim to go out in that hot weather and to be able to go out there and say, like, I'm going to give them this and I'm going to do that for them and all that, that we can learn from. Avraham Avinu davening, Avraham Avinu going around and making wells and things like that, doing things for the people, for the public, that we can understand, that we'll write down. But something like this didn't affect anyone. It didn't do anything for anyone. It didn't have the effect that we wanted. And that's the reason why we didn't put it inside. Now, we're going to skip out the...
What about the rest of the Torah besides this miracle?
You guys have heard of Maaseh Avos Simen Labanim? Maaseh Avos Simen Labanim, we've all heard of, right? Maaseh Avos Simen Labanim means that the Avos do something and then it becomes a simen for his children afterward. So I'm going to tell you guys the first three stories of the Parsha and explain it within Maaseh Avos Simen Labanim. It's the most unbelievable thing in the world. It's the Ramban. It's really the Ramban. I added on a few things to it, but it's basically the Ramban. The whole point behind the Parsha in Lech Lecha is, I want you to go, Avram. Avram, he tells Avram, I want you to go throughout Eretz Yisrael. And then he travels, and it says exactly where he went. It says straight out that he says, he took Sarai, Sishto, etc., and he went over to this place, and he said, Vayatik Misham Ahara, Mikedem LeBeisel, on the east of Beisel, Vayet Alo Beisel, Miyom, Beisel was on the west, Va'ai Mikedem, and the Ai was on the east. Vayivan Shem Yisbeach, Vashem Yigor B'Shem Hashem, he called out to God. And then he kept going toward the south. Now, what's myself with some of the money? Kadosh Baruch Hu knew that he wanted Bnei Yisrael to capture Eretz Yisrael and take it for themselves. However, he wanted it to be easy wars. He didn't want it to be that they went inside and had to fight a war and lose half their men when they were going inside Eretz Canaan. He wanted them to fight a war that would be easy for them to do. What he told Avraham Avinu to do is, myself with some of the money, go and be machzik, make a chazakah and a karka right now. Go do something with the land now so that it becomes yours. So that later on, when your future progeny, when when your children go into Eretz Yisrael, it'll be easy for them to be able to take away the land from everybody else. It'll be easy for them to happen. Everybody knows, the first thing that Bnei Yisrael went to when they came to Eretz Canaan was Yericho. Yericho was a massive miracle. There's a reason why Yericho had to be first, and the walls fell down by blowing a shofar going around there. They didn't do anything by Yericho. That wasn't a real war. That was just like a crazy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu just wanted to show everybody, look what I can do. The first war that Bnei Yisrael fought was against the Ai. And the next war after that, who did they fight after the Ai? Beis El. What Avraham Avinu first went to was between Beis El and the Ai to make it easier for them to be able to fight the Ai and for them to fight Beis El. Now, they did something wrong, and therefore somebody got killed against the Ai. There was one person, Yair ben Menashe, was killed against the Ai, but he made it easier for them that no other Jew was killed in any war against the Ai or Beis El or anything. No other Jew was killed because he was Maksik in the Karka, and then slowly but surely made his way around being Maksik in all the land of Eretz Yisrael, Hanegba, toward the south to make sure that everything would be captured for Bnei Yisrael. That's the point of that. Then there was a rav in the land. So he went down to Mitzrayim. I have a total of, I think it's, how many do we have altogether? 10 mice of Osimla Bunim when he went down to Mitzrayim. I'm going to do it in order. There's a huge connection between that. Number one, they both went down because of hunger. The reason why Avraham went down was because of hunger. The reason why Bnei Yisrael went down to Mitzrayim was because of the rav. Number two, at first, the Mitzrayim were really nice. When the Mitzrayim first saw him, they said, okay, you can come in or whatever it is, before they found Sarai. They said, okay, you can come in, everything's going to be good. So too with Bnei Yisrael, they said, oh, join us, yeah, you'll be fine, come and join us, everything will be all good. Number three, they desired our woman. Bnei Yisrael, we know, the whole thing of Paro was, let's kill all the boys and we'll keep the woman for ourselves. And Sarai was taken by Paro. Number four, they stretched the truth in the beginning. Avram stretched the truth by saying, Ahosihi, she's my sister. It's not a lie, but it's stretching the truth. Bnei Yisrael stretched the truth by saying, oh yeah, I made this amount of bricks, and then everything happened. Number five, they were taken as slaves or captured. Sarai was captured. They were taken as slaves. Both of them happened like that. Number six, Paro and his house got plagued. They got negayim. They got makos that happened to them. Paro happened it over here, and Paro had it later on with Bnei Yisrael. Number seven, they were thrown out of Mitzrayim by Paro yelling at them, I want you to get out of here right now. Paro yelled at Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayikra al Moshe and al Aaron. He says, get out of here. And now Vayikra al Avram. He called out to Avram and said, get out of here. Number eight, they got tremendous amounts of gold and silver. Avram left Mitzrayim extremely rich. Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim with Rechushim. They left with a lot of money. Number nine, there were men that went with them. Paro sent with them Hagar, the first Gioris, as well as a bunch of men to go with them as they went outside. And we know the Erev Rav went with Bnei Yisrael. The first Gerim went with Erev Rav. They went with Bnei Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim. Number ten, Schus HaNashim saved them. Schus HaNashim of Sarai being a tremendous tzaddikah saved them. And later on, it also saved Bnei Yisrael. Later on, all those women, the Schuyos and the Nashim Tzikanios was able to save them. Number 11, they both went onto Masos afterward. They went down in their travels. They went into the Masos afterward. We know there were 48 by Bnei Yisrael. By Avraham, we don't know how many there were, but it says, Vayisal Masos. He went down to his travels. You have 11 altogether. I'm sorry, I said 10. There are 11 altogether connections between what happened with him and Paro. And then after that, what happens? After that, he fights the four kings. You know what the four kings stand for? Each one of them stands for the four gullies that we had to do. The four kings of gullies. And it makes sense. The Melech Shinar is Bavel. The Melech Elossar is a city in Modai and Pras. The king of Elam is a city of Greece, of Yavon. And then the final one is Melech Goyim. Melech Goyim is Melech Edom. Edom is the king over all the nations of the world. There are tremendous amounts of nations in the world. That's Melech Goyim. He's the Melech over all the different nations. That refers to Edom. So we see that there's a connection. Now, I didn't go any further. I didn't go any further in the Parsha, but just the first three Parshios of Avraham Avinu are all myself with similar bottom, and it's very clear what he was trying to do. He fought against the four kingdoms, the four kings, in order to show Bnei Yisrael, you'll be able to defeat these guys. In the end, everything will be okay. That's what Avraham was going out and doing. Now, I have a really good board over here. Vagad L'Shemecha. Hashem promised him, Vagad L'Shemecha, I'm going to make your name great. That's at the very beginning of the Parsha. Vaskol Goy Gadol V'Avarecha. I'll bless you, Vagad L'Shemecha. I'll make your name great. The Midrashim say, I'll make your name Avraham. I'll raise your name, meaning not your fame, literally. It means I'm going to make your name bigger. I'm going to make your name bigger. Now, that's a great bracha. Like, I would love to be Tzvika, you know, and just add on those couple letters to my name. But what's the purpose of adding on a letter to his name? Why does it have to be that way? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's how many letters altogether? Avraham is 5, Yitzchak is 4, and Yaakov is 4. 13 altogether. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. It's how many? Sarah is 3, Rivka is 4, Rachel is 3, Leah is 3. Altogether, it's again, that's 13. 13 and 13 is 26. Thus, each one of the Avos is Echad. Each one of the Imos is Echad. Echad plus Echad is 26, which stands for Shem Abayah. Now, that's cute, right? That works out well. The question is, what happened to Yisrael? The Netutah Shimshon asked this question. What happened to Yisrael? Yaakov changed his name to Yisrael. So really, it's 14. Really, it's 14. It's not 13, it's 14. And you should know, there's a whole reason why you have to be 14. If you look at... What? If you look at all the letters of their names together, Avram plus Yitzchak plus Yaakov versus Sarah plus Rivka plus Rachel plus Leah is 13 and 13, that's 26. 26 is Shem Avayah. It's all for the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you look, there's a reason why you have to be 14 and why there really has to be 14, because the pshat is that when Haman and Zeresh wanted to fight Bnei Yisrael by the times of the Megillah, they wanted to fight Mordechai and Esther. If you do Misparios Kitanios, that means you take out all the zeros and you add up Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai is Mem Resh Dalet Chaf Yud. Esther is Aleph Samach Taf Yud. You're going to have to trust me on this one. Altogether, it is. Well, let's just do Aleph Samach Taf and Yud is 6 and 4, 1 and 2. So that's altogether 13. Mordechai is also 13. Zeresh and Esther is 14 and 12. 14 and 12. Haman thought Haman is 5 plus 4 plus 5. That's 14 altogether. Zeresh was altogether 7 plus 3 plus 2. So that's 12. So he thought that we still have 26 and I'm more powerful because I'm 14. I have 14 altogether. What this all means is within the Kochos out there. But regardless, Avram Avinu with Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, they were 14 as well. Avram Yitzchak and Yisrael were 14. They were able to defeat them. There's a whole Rabbeinu Bachai on that as well when it comes to the Megillah. But okay, let's just go within this itself. But Yaakov is Yisrael. So why in the world is it Avraham? Maybe it should be Avram Yitzchak and Yisrael. Maybe that would be 13 as well. So why does Avram get it? Why doesn't Yaakov get it? For that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to make your name bigger. Your name is going to be the 5. You're going to be the largest name out of all the Avos and the Imos. You're going to have the most Kochos. You're going to be the most powerful. Because even though Yisrael was Shalem, he was perfect in every way. There was nothing wrong with Yaakov Avinu. He was Shalem and Tumim, and all his children were Tzadikim, and everything was good about Yaakov Avinu. But you started it all off. You, Avraham Avinu, started it all off. So you're going to be the one with 5. Which is why in our Shemona Esrei, we say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. It's not Elokei Yisrael. It's not Elokei Yisrael. Even though his name was changed, and that's the better name. The better name is Yisrael. We call it Yaakov because the Kadosh Baruch Hu promised him it's going to be 13 to represent for me, and it's going to be Yaakov, and not Yisrael. And Avram Avinu is going to be the name that's all bigger. I'll tell you, the Talmud Menachem says there's a pasuk in Tehillim, Lulei Hashem Shahayalanu Yomar Na Yisrael. The pasuk says literally, it just says, if not for God that was with us, oh say Yisrael, how much Hashem has done for us. Look at how much Hashem has done for us. That's the literal translation of the pasuk, but you can learn it another way. Lulei Hashem Shahayalanu, if not for Yudke Vavke, the 26, that God was with us, Yomar Na Yisrael, we would say Elokei Yisrael. Instead of Elokei Yaakov in our Shemona Esrei, we would say Elokei Yisrael. That's that. And in the Haftorah, it goes along and it says the following, Lama Somer Yaakov at Tadaber Yisrael. Why do you say it as Yaakov and then it's spoken out as Yisrael? Why bother saying Yaakov in your Shemona Esrei? It should be Yisrael. Why do you do that? The next part of the pasuk says, Nistra Drachai Me Hashem. I want to bring my drachim close to Yudkei Vavkei. In order to do that, I got to say Yaakov and not Yisrael, because I got to have 13 altogether in order to get to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. All right, that's that. What should we go into?
Something that makes sense without numbers.
Without numbers? You don't want something like that? All right. HaNefesh Rosh Bukharin. HaNefesh Rosh Bukharin. There's no numbers inside here. Nefesh Rosh Bukharin were the people that Avram made. I've gone into previous years about golems, you know, trying to explain golems, that the Midrashim do say that Avram was able to create people, that he created his own things. He had Sefer Yetzirah. He was able to create his own people. He was able to create his own men that were able to go with him. But the Pashup Shot is that it's Gary. Pashup Shot is that it's Gary. Why? So Bereshit Rabbah explains, because it's impossible for a person to make a human being. So how could you can't make a human being? So it must be not the Vilna Gaon.
Maharal, no?
Must be that what?
Maharal.
That he really, really made people by making them into Gerim. Maharal had the famous golem, yes. But the problem is, forget about the Maharal, forget about the Grah, forget about all the assumptions. There's a Gemara. It's in Sanhedrin. The Gemara is in Sanhedrin, and Daf Samach Heyom and Beis. It says Rabba Ibri Gavra. Rabba created a guy and sent the guy over to Reb Zera. Reb Zera started talking to it, He didn't talk back. So Rabbi said, oh, mechavroyato, you must be one of my friend's creations. And he killed it and sent it down to the dust. Okay? That's a little strange. If you ever meet a deaf mute, I wouldn't assume that it was created by a friend of mine. If he's able to do that, I wouldn't just assume that. I wouldn't just be like, are you not talking to me? You must be created by Rafi. I'm going to kill you now. There's no way. I wouldn't have assumed that. How did Rabbah know that that's out there? So the idea is the following. The Marsha says that since he couldn't talk, and Rabbah knew there's a difference between a golem and a regular person. We wouldn't be able to tell, but Rabbah could tell, or Reb Zera could tell. Reb Zera saw that it was made by a regular person. He said, listen, no person can make an neshama. No person can throw in an neshama. See, even if Avraham could make a golem, Pasuk wouldn't call that a nefesh. It's a nefesh asher asu b'chara. You can't make a nefesh. So how did they make a nefesh? Must be that it was really Gerim. That they changed around their nefeshes. How'd they do that? Never said this before. Found the Shlach HaKadosh. It was going crazy. What was the purpose of Avram and Sarah being together with one another if it was impossible for them to have kids? In Lavoad, she didn't have a womb. Avram Yenu did not do a thing that wasn't Alpi Torah, Alpi MS, without like the greatest intentions out there. What was the purpose of Avram Yenu being together with his wife if there are no kids that are going to come from it? You gain nothing from it. For the Hana, Chas V'Shalom, Avram Inu. He wouldn't be that way. To be with his wife, you don't think Sarah and Avram were on the level that they could be happy standing next to one another without having to do that Maisa? And if they're not going to have children anyway, what's the difference?
They knew that they couldn't.
She didn't have a womb. She was an islandess according to the Gemara. According to the Gemara in Yevamos and Daf Samatal and Mabez, she was an islandess. So what was the purpose of that? Avram Inu knew these things. So what's the purpose? Especially if he keeps saying that maybe he didn't really believe himself that he was going to. And he kept saying, no, Kaddish Baruch Hu, it's impossible. Like, get three times in this part, they're like, God, I'm not going to have one. Like, it's just not going to happen. Eliezer's going to get it. And then he finally ends with Yishmael. He's like, hey, but I'm not going to have another kid. You know, it's like such denial. So what's going on over here? So what's the purpose of it? The Shlach HaKadosh says an absolute unreal thing. With the proper intentions, if a person is Mishamish, B'Kiddusha, you do create people. You create neshamos. But those neshamos do not necessarily go into the woman. They go into other people. The kedusha that you cause through that relationship causes souls to be born within other people. And those people are just like as if they're your children. Because even though they got bodies from another, they're from another relationship, the other people had that relationship, but the neshama that's within that child is from the good relationship that Avram and Sarah had. That's what it means by Avram was Megayer the Gerim, and Sarah was Megayer the Giyorsim, she made all the woman. Because if the guy has that Kedusha, it brings about a Zachar Neshama, a male Neshama. And if the woman has that Kedusha, it brings about a female Neshama. All these Neshamas went into different people, they found their way back to Avram and Sarah. They found their way back eventually, and those were the Gerim that Avram and Sarah literally made. Because the Nefashos that were given to them were from the relationship of Avram and Sarah together by themselves. That's a pshat. Ein la v'lad, says the Shlach. She didn't have a womb. But other people did. The diak is, but other people did. What does that mean? Of course other people have a womb. The pshat is, even though she didn't have a womb, she was able to make kids within other people's wombs. And those kids ended up being the nefesh ha-shirasu b'charim. Unfortunately, that's not a vort you can say at a Shabbos table. It's not a vort you can say too often anywhere. But that is just the most unbelievable thing I've heard in a very, very long time. That a nefesh ha-shirasu b'charim was literally what they made. Based on the relationship, and it wasn't wasted, Chas V'Shalom. And he says that's the reason why you're allowed to be with your wife, even though you know she can't get pregnant. You know there's no way that she can get pregnant. Either she's on birth control, or that she's pregnant, or she's pregnant already, or whatever it is, or she's nursing. Even so, you can still be with your wife. The reason why is because you can still have Kedusha, and that Kedusha can cause neshamos. You can still give birth to a neshama into another person. You give that neshama over to somebody else. That neshama didn't deserve, that person didn't deserve that such a high neshama. You can give that neshama over to another person, now that person becomes holy. And that you can explain, such an unbelievable thing, why two Ami Aratzim can give birth to a Talmud Chacham. Where did the Talmud Chacham come from? That Hayiv and Neshama, where did it come from? It came from somebody else. They don't know who, but it came from somebody else. Unbelievable Shlach HaKadosh. Absolutely unbelievable. I don't usually do that sort of stuff, but when you hear something like that, when I saw something like that, I was just floored. Absolutely floored. That's that. What happened to these people? Where'd they go? In the end, end? I mean, did they go down to Mitzrayim? So you should know, there is an opinion that they went down to Mitzrayim and they became the Erev Rav. That the Nefesh Rasu Becharon ended up staying as Gerim. They went down with Yaakov. They weren't the 70 Neshamos. They weren't part of B'nai Yisrael proper. But they went down with B'nai Yisrael to Mitzrayim when Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim and they became the Erev Rav. And the Erev Rav that left were them. And they were evil and they were terrible and whatever. But Hanuch Henech Me Alexander, the Alexander Rebbe, says an unbelievable verse. And I've seen this in 5 different places now. Everybody quotes him. He's everywhere. Look, they shot and quoted him 3 years ago. I found him in a sefer called the Paris Yosef. I just saw it in a sefer called the Sharei. I forgot what it is. There's another sefer out there. And then I saw it down in the sefer called Sipuri HaChasidim. Quotes it down from Chanuch Henech Me Alexander. Do you know what happened to them?
What? That's where the kid's name comes from.
Chanuch? No. It could be. Either way, but the idea is, it's just a holy name. Chanuch Henech Me Alexander says that the shot behind it is that what happened was they were Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. You can imagine Avraham Avinu being this Ash rabbi, this tremendous chesed guy who's going out there and saying, like, you're doing a great job. Noach, keep going. He's going, Ken, just keep learning, buddy. You can do it. Make a bracha. I love all of you. Yitzchak was Midas Adin. Yitzchak got up there and he's like, get the heck away from me. Like, getting up there and be like, you want to do shir? Like, going screaming at people and being like, I'll tell you what you should know. And like, going and giving a shir that was all powerful. It's like going from Noach Weinberg in Ish HaTorah, going over to like, going to hear a shir from somebody from the mirror. Going to hear a shir from somebody in the mirror. You know, somebody like, I guess you could say, Rev Paul Shmuel Levitz. Somebody's like, fiery and out there and screaming at you. She's like, I can't take this. I'm so used to like, the light, nice, flowery, lovey, whatever. As soon as Yitzchak became the Rebbe, they said, we can't take this anymore. So they all got up and moved away with Eliezer Eved Avram. Eliezer Eved Avram became the Rebbe and they started their own nation. And that would be the source, Rechanoch doesn't say this himself, but that might be the source as to Eliezer Eved Avram becoming Og Melech HaBashan. Og Melech HaBashan, we'll see about Eliezer and Og, the connection between them later on. But Eliezer becoming Og is Og had a whole city, a whole country full of people. All those people who were the old Talmidim of Avraham Avinu. Now do you understand why Moshe Rabbeinu was so scared to go fight against Og and his nation? These people were tzaddikim. People had their own way of serving God. They had their own way of doing everything. Since the Kadosh Baruch Hu, they became evil. They became evil. And the reason why Og wanted to fight Moshe is because he said, how do you know you guys are good? You guys had Yitzchak Avinu. We didn't believe in Yitzchak Avinu. We think we're number one. We think we're the best guys out there. And we have our own Derech HaMilimud from Avraham Avinu. We think we're out there. So how do you know you guys are so great? I'm sorry? It's the Arabs. Their own little Derech of Yishmal and everything like that. An unbelievable thing. One last thing, and this is going to be our last thing over here. The Ramban says it was one chait that was done by Saruman. The one chait that was done by Saruman was that she caused Hagar to miscarry. Either she gave her an ayin hara, or she punched her in the stomach. A very strange thing. Now, Reb Moshe and the Drush Moshe says, impossible. No way you can say that about Saruman. It's not true. He calls it a forgery of the Ramban. There's no way the Ramban said, he says, Mamish is a forgery. A friend of mine, I'm zoker to have an unbelievable old chavrus of mine, Akiva Steinman. I was absolute genius, unbelievable person. He went to Reb Reuven Feinstein, and he asked Reb Reuven Feinstein, the son of Reb Moshe, and said, I saw a manuscript in England. He went to England, to the Library of Congress, whatever there is in England, and he went and he looked at the old manuscript of the Ramban, the original Rambans. They have the, you know, the Ksav Yads of the Ramban. He looked at it, and he saw that piece was in there. It's inside there. He said, what do we see? So it must be true. So he said, Reb Reuven said, he holds it even that's a forgery. How do you know it's really from the Ramban? Moshe Mamash holds the forgery. So we'll end this really quickly. Just know, from then on, Yishmael was given a tefillah from Hashem. From now on, Hashem, Yishmael has the ability to afflict us. That's Yishmael. From now on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen to Yishmael. To listen to everything he says, and that's where the affliction came from. Because of that Saruman, what Saruman did, the affliction was, the ability to afflict was given over to Yishmael. And that's why his name is in future tense. And that's okay. We have a little bit more to that, but we'll stop with that. All right, guys. Have a good show.